As we continue with this passage from John chapter 8, this is again speaking to people who have started to believe in him, but now are having second thoughts, and they're actually talking themselves out of what they believed about Jesus. So listen for that interaction. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so do the prophets. Yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets also died. So who do you claim to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom you say he is our God, though you do not know him. But I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then they said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. May God bless our reading of his word and help us to hear everything we might need to hear from it this morning. We have the full spectrum of scouting here. We have Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. And I've forgotten that both Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts now welcome girls to us all, Lily and her Cub Scout blues. So you have to translate everything I say that sounds sexist today about boys to also apply to girls. Cub Scouts are for young boys and girls, kindergarten through fifth grade. Boy Scouts begin in sixth grade and end on their 18th birthday when they're considered an adult and have to age out of the program. There's a big difference between what happens at a Cub Scout pack meeting and a Boy Scout troop meeting. Leading Cub Scouts is like herding cats. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of curiosity. They have a hard time sitting still, have a hard time keeping their hands to themselves. So Cub Scouts are parent-led. Boy Scouts are student-led. The boys practice leadership by taking turns teaching each other what to do. It's still a lot of fun, but there's a discipline of leadership and respect that is expected and fostered in the boys. So to mark the transition from squirrely Cub Scouts to reliable Boy Scout, there is a ceremony called Crossing Over. It happens at the annual Blue and Gold Banquet. To demonstrate the significance of crossing over from Cub Scouts to Boy Scouts, those graduating scouts who are called Weeblos are asked to cross a ceremonial bridge that is set up in the room. It's rustic. It's a wobbly bridge. It intentionally looks unsafe. It may have dead tree limbs or ropes for handrails, or the planks are made of scrap lumber. The graduating Weeblos gather on the left-hand side of the bridge with their parents. And as they prepare to step on the bridge, they often hand over the symbols of being a Cub Scout. They take off their Cub Scout hat. They slide off the slide that holds their neckerchief. They take off their Weeblo neckerchief. And the Cub Scout shoulder loops are removed from them. They hand all of those over. Then the boy is encouraged to make his way across that rickety bridge to the scoutmaster and Boy Scouts who are waiting to receive him on the other side. This ceremony symbolizes leaving behind all that was familiar, crossing an uncertain bridge and embracing something new. It embodies the journey from boyhood to young manhood. And it's made with a bit of fear, uncertainty, and lots of hope. I bet that even the parents of those Weeblos can't imagine their fifth grade boys as burly scouts with the first signs of a beard and deep voices commanding respect of their peers. It's the first glimpse of what will become of their boys, and it's a moving ceremony. I think Jesus was hoping for something like that in the passage we read. Jesus was hoping that those who had started to believe in him would be willing to leave behind all that they thought that they knew and risk crossing the bridge of faith in order to arrive at a completely new and previously unimaginable understanding of who Jesus was, that he was actually God with us. But those who had started to cross that bridge were now turning back, and they found what Jesus was saying to be too remarkable to believe. And they gave in to skepticism as they turned around and headed home. The things that Jesus was saying about himself were remarkable. In fact, they were so remarkable that it was like he and the crowds were having two entirely different conversations. There was what Jesus was trying to convey, and then there was the meaning that people could possibly imagine, and the two were entirely different. This kind of misunderstanding happens all the time between couples, especially the older you get. One person will start a conversation, and the other, having missed the beginning statement of their spouse, rather than admit they weren't paying attention or didn't hear, they'll try to fill in what they'd missed by the context of what the rest is said. But if they guessed wrong, which happens a lot, they find themselves having two completely different conversations. Sound familiar? This is what's happening here. Two completely different conversations. Jesus said, "The truth will make you free." And the crowds responded, "We've never been slaves." Jesus said, "Truth," and they heard slaves. How does that happen? It happens because skepticism was kicking in, because something seemed too remarkable to be true. When we find something hard to believe, we begin to doubt the reality of something we've heard, we often seek to discredit it. We want to prove it's wrong, especially if we're afraid that something might be true that we hope isn't. I think that's what's going on in this passage. Afraid that something might be true that they hope isn't. Like if you're going over your taxes with your tax preparer at H&R Block and your server at a restaurant, and the tax preparer asks you about your tips, telling you that they're taxable, you're like, "No way." And you try to reason a way in which those don't have to be reported because you don't want that to be true. Or you go in for your annual physical, the nurse weighing you reports that you've gained 10 pounds this year, and your conclusion is they need a new scale. There's a lot of faulty scales in doctors' offices, have you noticed? If the remarkable things Jesus was saying about himself were true, that he was God in the flesh who'd come to live among us, then the world is very different than we'd imagine. We'd have to scrap everything we knew and start over with a foundational belief of a loving God who created us and then came after us to rescue us. But not everyone was willing to start over with an entirely new understanding of how the world works. So they resisted this possibility. They sought to discredit what Jesus was saying because skepticism was taking the lead. Jesus was hoping that they would cling to what sounded like good news rather than resist what was unfamiliar or reject the unimaginable. He was hoping that they would hold tight to that word free. It must have sounded inviting. They could have taken that word free and let it resonate inside of them. They could have allowed it to stir some hope and some wonder, began to imagine what kind of freedom Jesus meant. Any of those responses would have left them open to hear and learn more, which is exactly what Jesus is hoping we will do. That we'll grasp hold of anything that sounds like good news and wait for it to become clearer over time. In the second conversation that went awry, Jesus said death, and the people responded with the word demon. Jesus said, whoever keeps my word will never see death. He was speaking of spiritual death, of being separated from God now and forever. But instead of asking, how is that possible? What do you mean? And or could you tell us more? Instead of asking, they told Jesus, now we know you've got a demon. Now we know you aren't speaking for God because Abraham, the founder of our nation, died. And even all the holy prophets that came after him, they died also. Are you saying you're greater than all of them? And who do you think you are anyway? Crossing the bridge of faith, we ask how something could be possible. But when we act out of skepticism, we tell what doesn't seem possible. To cross that bridge of faith, we need to practice a sympathetic openness to what we yet don't understand. What Jesus says may not be immediately clear to us. We may not understand it. It may not make sense to us. But rather than reject it, we can practice being open to what is unfamiliar. We can sympathize with it. We can imagine how this could be true. We could try to see it from Jesus' point of view as a way of making room for what Jesus might tell us. Practicing a sympathetic openness is a way of considering truth that might seem unimaginable. It's not a conclusion. It's a way of pondering something that doesn't seem reasonable at first. You can always step back after considering something sympathetic if you don't find reason to continue to explore it. But if you remain skeptical, you'll miss any opportunity to discover the truth of something you couldn't have imagined. You may have noticed in this passage how Jesus follows the crowd's train of thoughts when they respond to him. He keeps trying to meet them where they are. So when they said to him, "Who do you think you are?" Jesus said, "I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm not trying to bring glory to myself, but my Father is trying to bring glory to me. And if you knew my Father, if you knew God, you would recognize me and believe in me." Then Jesus made a profound statement that really would change the rest of his ministry. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now that sounds confusing to us, like bad grammar. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is referring to his timelessness. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. And Jesus is saying that as God with us, he was there with Abraham, he was there before Abraham, and he's here right now, and he'll be here long after this. Before Abraham was, I am. I am is also the name for God in the Old Testament. It was pronounced Yahweh. And Jesus is saying for the first time, in the most explicit way possible, I am God with you. Which is the most remarkable, unimaginable thing he could say. But if it was true, we wouldn't want to miss it. Skeptics responded by picking up rocks so they could stone Jesus. People of faith began to wonder how this might be true. Jesus is hoping that we'll cross the bridge of faith with him. He's hoping we'll cling to what sounds like good news. He's hoping we'll ask questions rather than declare what couldn't possibly be. He's hoping we'll ponder the unimaginable rather than quash something we don't yet understand. We can be skeptical and turn back, but we'll miss all that Jesus wants to give. And there are a lot of times in life in which we're asked to believe something we can't yet imagine. It's a long journey from Tiger Scout to Eagle Scout. And those squirrely first graders who can't remember to put their clothes away, can't imagine themselves nor can their parents, imagine them being all that an Eagle Scout is if they just stay on that journey. They'll see what it is. And all along the way, they'll be asked to do things they can't imagine possible, like sleeping outdoors in the wintertime when it's 15 degrees or below to get their polar bear badge, or like leading other scouts and adults in a complicated construction project like building the retaining wall around our playground. They can't imagine that when they're just beginning Cub Scouts. It's impossible to connect the dots at that time. But as they make that journey, it becomes more clear. The remarkable becomes possible. So it is with Jesus. Crossing the bridge of faith simply means leaving room for the unimaginable to be true and letting Jesus prove it to us. Let's pray together. This is a remarkable story, Lord, that we've been telling for 2,000 years because we have found it to be undeniably true as we've opened ourselves to this possibility, the possibility of a world where God loves us and God comes after us to rescue us. And yet, even if we believe that a long time, tomorrow we might doubt. Tomorrow we might question if something difficult comes our way and begins to shake our world. And so we pray for the gift of faith. Whether we are just pondering the possibility of crossing that bridge of faith or whether we've been on it a long time, help us to see and to imagine what seems impossible but would be so wonderful if it were true. Help us to experience that truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.